I want to look at these verses we've just read under the title of simply of Joseph in Potiphar's house. I'll look at it in three sections. The first one, the first point, is from verses 1 to 6, is Joseph traded. Joseph traded. His brothers had sold him unto the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they were traveling to Egypt, so they take Joseph and they bring him into Egypt. And they trade him unto Potiphar. They sell him to Potiphar and becomes Potiphar's slave. Now this may seem strange, and we wonder, did he often ask himself the question that if God had given him these two dreams, whereby his brothers and his family would bow down before him and worship him and give obeisance to him, how come then he is a slave? For one who was well favoured in his father's home, now he finds himself a slave in a foreign country. Did he ask himself that question? Well, we're not told. There's no indication here that he murmured or complained or said anything. Or is any doubt that God had ordered all these things and that where he was in the hands of God. But we find here that here he is in Egypt. He hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't committed any crime. He hasn't been accused of any great sin. His brothers hated him. They were envious of him. And they desired to get rid of him, thinking that if he's out of their way, then his dreams will come to nothing. So the children of Israel had rejected their brother, Joseph, and sold him to the Gentiles. And we can see a parallel between the life of Joseph at this point and the life of Christ himself. For Mark 15, verse 1, we read, "And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him unto Pilate." The children of Israel rejected their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and handed him over to a foreign governor, to Pilate. So Joseph is now in Egypt. He's now a servant, a slave of Potiphar, who is an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard, an Egyptian. So God has him where God wants him to be. So the one who enjoyed a position of privilege in his father's house, the one who had been given a coat of many colours, a coat of honour and distinction, the one who had been loved by his father, is now found abandoned by his brothers. He is alone in Egypt, sold to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard. Abandoned by his brothers and alone in Egypt. Again, this is another experience that Christ himself endured. Because it says in John 16, verse 32, speaking to his disciples, he says to them, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone." The disciples would be scattered. They would leave Christ. They would flee from the presence of, from the time of his arrest and taken into captivity by the high priest and his men. And they would leave him alone. Even Peter, who followed him, stood off at a distance. And when he was challenged three times, He denied that he knew Jesus. So he was, in a sense, abandoned. His disciples were scattered, and they left him alone. But he wasn't alone, because he goes on to say, "And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And though his disciples may have left him, the Father was with Christ." And so we read in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. His brothers may have abandoned him, may have sold him into slavery. He may have come down into Egypt and sold again, traded with the Egyptian Potiphar. But the Lord was with him. Whatever else had happened, it was all in the hands of the Lord. Having been sold to Ishmaelites, he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know who would have bought him. He didn't know what was going to happen. He could have been sold to anybody, any rich merchant of Egypt, any prince or any captain of the army. But in the hands of God, he brought him to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. So he was close to Pharaoh, where God wanted him to be. And so the Lord is with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw the Lord was with him. And the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. No doubt, as a new face in the house of Potiphar, he may well have been given all the most menial and dirty and filthy tasks that all the other servants disliked. And yet, whatever the task given to him, he did his very best. And God blessed him for that. God prospered his hand. And all that he did was very good. He didn't question God. He didn't challenge God. He accepted God's lordship over him, that he was in God's hands and that he could trust in God. We've already noted that he was a faithful man who diligently sought out his brothers. His father had sent him to Shechem to find his brothers in Shechem, but they weren't there. As we said, he could have returned and said, "I can't find them, Father." But he knew his father wanted to know what his brother's welfare, so he sought them out. He was faithful and diligent to the word. So when it comes to even the most menial and lowest of tasks, he was faithful. And he carried out his task to the glory of God. As Matthew Henry says, we can be robbed of many things, but wisdom and grace cannot be taken from us. We can be separated from family and friends, but we cannot be deprived of God's gracious presence. And it is God's presence that makes all that we do prosperous. So God was with him, and all that he did was very good and was prosperous. It is written of Christ in Isaiah 53 verse 10, "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Christ was prosperous. And God enabled Christ to be prosperous. And we sang in Psalm 1, He shall be like a tree that grows near, planted by a river, which in a season yields his fruit, and his leaf fadeth never. And all he doth shall prosper well. Christ was that perfect man who walked not astray, who did not walk in the counsel of ungodly men, who did not stand in the way of sinners, who did not sit in the scorner's chair, but places had delight upon God's law, and God caused him to prosper. He's that perfect man. He kept that. He fulfilled that perfectly. And God caused him to prosper. And so, like Christ, Joseph prospered. God was with him, and he caused him to prosper. And verse 3 tells us that his master saw that the Lord was with him. He witnessed the work that this that Joseph had done, and that it was very good. It was well. The Lord made all that he had done to prosper. That the Lord was with him. They noticed that the Lord was with him. The exercise of Joseph's faith, even in this lowest of positions, as a servant, as a slave in Potiphar's house, the exercise of faith was evident even unto Potiphar. Joseph was as salt and light even in Potiphar's house. Christ tells us in Matthew 5 in that great Sermon on the Mount, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's what Joseph did. He was salt and light even in Potiphar's house. And all that he did, God made him to prosper. He exercised his faith and trust in God, and God blessed him. And Potiphar saw his exercise of faith, that the Lord is with him. In verse 4, Joseph found grace in his sight. He found favor. He had the favor of his father, Jacob. But now he's out of his father's home. He's away from Canaan. Now he's in a foreign land, a Gentile land, the land of Egyptians. And his boss found favor, found grace in him. He showed him favor. Of all the servants that Potiphar had, what did he do? He exercised favor on Joseph and raised him up and made him to be overseer over all of his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. He had been given authority by Potiphar over his whole house. A.W. Pink says this, Joseph was entirely different from any other servant that Potiphar ever had. The fear of God was upon him. The Lord was with him, prospering him, and he served his master faithfully. The same is said of Christ and of fearing God and serving God. For we read in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 5, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So spoken of Christ, even that he feared the Lord and was faithful. And so Joseph feared God, and he served the Lord. And he, the Lord blessed him and caused him to prosper. And he was a faithful servant even unto his master. And so he found grace in Potiphar's sight, and he was raised, he was exalted to a position of authority in his hand, in Potiphar's house. All that he had, all that Potiphar had, he put in the hands of Joseph. And let me read in verse 5. And it came to pass from that time the time that Potiphar had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The Lord blessed Joseph. The Lord caused Joseph to prosper, and all that he had done was good. But since Potiphar made him overseer in his house, then the Lord blessed the house of Potiphar, the Egyptian's house, because of Joseph. It wasn't until Potiphar had raised him to this position of authority that God blessed Potiphar's house. But since that time, the Lord did bless his house. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. All that Potiphar possessed, all that he owned, since the time he exalted Joseph to a position of authority in his house, the Lord blessed Potiphar. He blessed his house. He blessed his produce. He blessed the fields. So there was blessing upon Egypt's house, upon the Egyptian's house, upon Potiphar's house, because of Joseph. Having exalted and blessed Joseph, the Lord blessed Potiphar. When God called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and when he gave him this, his promise, his covenant, part of the covenant reads like this in Genesis 12, verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I will bless them that bless thee." So here was Potiphar blessing Joseph, and God rewarded him for that. He blessed him. So where there is a blessing of God's people, there's a blessing upon them who bless God's people. But where there's a curse, then there's a curse upon them who curse God's people. So Potiphar blessed Joseph. Potiphar raised Joseph to a position of authority, and God blessed him for that. Matthew Henry says this, "Good men are the blessing of the places where they live. The prosperity of the wicked is for its sake of the godly." Even the prosperity of the wicked is on the basis of God's blessing of the godly. And then in verse 6, we read that he had left all that he had in Joseph's hands. He knew not what knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. He didn't have to care about anything now. He didn't have to worry about organizing the food that comes into the house. He just left it all with Joseph. "You're a godly man. You're a faithful man. I can trust you. Here, you do it all." And he left him to it. So much so that he didn't know what he had. Whatever the prosperity had come into the house, whatever the prosperity that God had brought to the field and brought to his farm, he didn't know. It was all in Joseph's hands. All he knew is there was food on the table, and he ate it and enjoyed it. Such was his trust in Joseph. Such was the authority he had passed on to Joseph that he didn't even know how well he was doing. He didn't know what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Joseph was faithful unto Potiphar. And Potiphar favored Joseph. Joseph was faithful unto God, and God favored Joseph. So being faithful to Potiphar and being faithful unto God, Joseph was favored both by Potiphar and by God. He was a goodly person, a godly person, a faithful person, and he was well favored. Not only had Potiphar elevated him to a position of authority, but God had blessed him and prospered him as well. Christ himself was a faithful unto God, faithful unto his Father, in doing all that his Father had asked him to do, in doing it very well, in doing it perfectly. And yet, even in his position, even hanging on the cross, even dying upon the cross, yet there was a word of favour unto him. Matthew 27, verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, they saw the earthquake and those things that were done, and they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Even in his dying moments, there was this testimony from the centurion and from the people around about. This was the Son of God. A word of testimony to who he was. Truly, he is God's Son, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. So even in his dying moments, the Romans, the centurion, a foreigner, a Gentile, acknowledged Christ to be the Son of God. He was a goodly person, and he was well favoured. Secondly, in verses 7 to 12, we have Joseph tempted. Verse 7 reads, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. She lusted after Joseph with her eyes. Brings us back to the fall in Genesis 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. The eye seeing the tree, seeing the fruit of the tree, it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes. But it led to Adam and Eve sinning. It led to them being cast out of the Garden of Eden. It led to God cursing the earth. And so she lusted after Joseph with her eyes. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. In other words, it was not holy and right, but sinful and wicked. And so she lusted after Joseph with her eyes. And Christ reminds us in Matthew 5, verse 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her, to look with the eye and lust after her, hath already committed adultery in his heart. So the lust of the eyes, that sinful lust of the eyes. And so his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. Matthew Henry says that the fact that she was married to her husband should have been a cover for her eyes. And he refers back to Genesis chapter 20, verse 16, when Adam or Abraham and Sarah had gone into the land of Abimelech. Again, he feared that he would be killed because Sarah, his wife, was a beautiful woman, and that Abimelech would kill him and take Sarah to be his wife. Call him, say unto him, you're my sister. But God spoke to Abimelech, touch not this woman, she is Abraham's wife. And so in verse 16, Abimelech says unto Sarah, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. He was a covering to Sarah's eyes, that she would not look upon any other man but unto her husband. And so Potiphar's wife, to her, Potiphar was a covering for her eyes, that she should not have looked upon Joseph lustfully. We see here mention three occasions where Potiphar's wife tempted Joseph. Verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Verse 10, and it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And then in verse 12, and she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." A threefold temptation recorded in the Word of God, which reflects the threefold temptation of Christ in the wilderness. Three times in Matthew 4, Satan came to him and tempted him. What adds to this temptation, what adds to the danger of this temptation, is that she is his master's wife. All that Potiphar had was in the hands of Joseph. He had this authority, great authority placed upon his shoulders. But as he says in verse 8, he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath unto my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee." He was not in a position to take his master's wife. It was not his responsibility. His wife belonged to Potiphar. Everything else was under his control, but there was a limit to his authority, and that limit stopped at Potiphar's wife. But in a sense, she was, as Potiphar's wife, the mistress of the house. And she could have ordered him around as a servant, do this and do that and do the other thing. So the temptation was, do I please this woman? For she is a woman of influence, a woman of authority. Do I please this woman? And maybe get further influence and get further authority, be given even greater favor? Or do I disobey her and end up maybe suffering consequences of disobeying the master's wife? So it wasn't just a case of saying no to another woman, but this is a woman of influence. This is a woman of authority. This is a woman who could cause trouble. Do I compromise my position and appease her? Or do I stand by my standards, my conscience, and say no and suffer the consequences that may follow? Joseph refused to give in to her. He refused to lie with her. And his refusal was on two counts. First of all, because of his master. His master had given trust and confidence into his hand. He had shown trust and confidence in Joseph. He had given him this authority and all this responsibility. How could he then betray his master's trust and his master's confidence in him by doing this thing? It would be an affront to his master. It may have satisfied his master's wife, but it would be an affront to his master. The one who had shown him kindness, the one who had elevated him to a position of authority in the house, he could not do this. It was wrong to do this against his master. But also, it was sinful against God. It would be against all that God had done for him. God's presence was with him. How could he sin against his master's wife when God was with him? To do so in the presence of God. He'd be doing it in the presence of God. God who had prospered him, God who had elevated him to this position, how could he sin against God by doing this? and God's precepts, God's law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So he couldn't, on the ground of his master and offending his master, but neither could he do it against his God and offending God. And so he refuses. And his argument, his reasoning, is threefold. How then can I do this thing? I am a servant of the Most High God. I am, as you called me, a Hebrew, an Israelite. I am the servant of God. How can I do this thing? But it's not just do this thing. It is this great wickedness. To many others, that may be a small matter. Well, okay, you're lying to the mistress. And look what you're going to get from it. You may be greatly favored. It's only a small thing. Sure, it's a bit of enjoyment. What's the problem? Others may dismiss it, may put it down as some small matter, but Joseph says, no, how then can I do this great wickedness? It wasn't a small matter. It was a great sinful deed that he is being asked to do. How then can I do this great wickedness? And thirdly, it was offence against God, the great judge of all the earth. How can I then do this great wickedness and sin against God? You're asking me to do this great wickedness and sin against God. I cannot do this great wickedness and sin against God, an offence against God. As Matthew Henry says, those who love God do for this reason, therefore hate sin. So here was this faithful servant to his master, but also a faithful servant to his God. He would not do this great wickedness and sin against God. So we have this determination by Joseph not to sin. For in verse 10 we read, and it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, there's a relentlessness. The relentlessness of this temptation, day by day, she spake to Joseph, lie with me, lie with me, lie with me. But he hearkened not unto her, or to be with her. He knew what would come every time he was in her presence. So not only would he not listen, not only would he not pay attention to her, but he actively avoided her. He avoided sin. We can very easily think it's such a small matter, and therefore, well, let's engage in it anyway. And very soon we're enveloped in sin. But he didn't think it was a small matter, and so he avoided it. He fled from it. He turned away from it. And then verses 11 and 12. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, carrying out his duties, performing those things that was part of his authority and responsibility. And there was none of the men in the house there within. There was no one about. It was a quiet day, where they were working in the fields or whatever, but there was no other servant in the house. And she caught him by his garment. She was determined. Maybe on other occasions, because there are too many people about, she didn't force herself upon him. But here, she forces herself upon him, catching him by the garment, saying, lie with me. Maybe pulling him towards her bedchamber. But she lay hold of his garment, and he fled. He left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. The determination to get her own way, and the forcefulness of it all, that in order to get away from her, he left his garment in her hand. Matthew Henry says it is better to lose a good coat than a good conscience. He was determined, I'm not going to do this thing. I'm not going to do this great wickedness. I'm not going to sin against God. So whatever the outer garment was, he's prepared to lose it. Take it off. Here, go. And then he fled from her presence. So said, we have this threefold temptation of Christ in Matthew 4, verses 3, 6, and 9. Christ was not tempted by someone in the world. He's not tempted by another human being, but he was tempted by the prince of this world, by Satan himself. And just as Joseph rebuked Potiphar's wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Christ rebuked Satan by the very word of God, verses 4, 7, and 10. And A.W. Pink notes that in contrast to Joseph, Joseph fled from his temptation, but Christ drove Satan away. Get thee hence, Satan. Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife, but Christ drove Satan away. That in all things Christ has the preeminence, even over Satan himself. So Christ knows what it's like to be tempted. But just as Joseph defended himself by saying, I cannot do this great wickedness and sin against God, so Christ defended himself by the very word of God, the sword of God that proceeded from his mouth, that slays his enemies. And then thirdly, verses 13 to 20, Joseph tried. In verse 14, she called unto the men of the house. They weren't there. There are no witnesses to this. But she called unto the men of the house and issued a false accusation against his fellow servants, speaking unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and they cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. She twisted and turned the whole thing around. She had laid hold of the garment. She had forcibly wanted to have her way with him. Now that he had fled, now that he had rejected her, her pride was hurt, her pride was stung. I want vengeance, I want my own back. And so she levels this false accusation against him and proceeds to tell all and sundry all about it. So having vainly tried to make Joseph a criminal by having intercourse with him, she now tries to represent him as being one. Her sinful love quickly turned to a sinful hatred. She wanted Joseph to lie with her, and he refused. And now she accuses him before all the other servants of having forced or attempted to force himself upon her. And it's only when she cried out that he fled from her. But it was him who had fled from her. It was her who had wanted him to lie with her. And then verse 17, she takes this false accusation that she'd given to the servants and she repeated it to her husband. She spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which I have brought unto us came in to me to mock me. And he in the past, as I lift up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled. So she presents a false accusation to the servants. And now she repeats that false accusation to her husband, spreading rumors around, spreading the lies around, destroying or seeking to destroy Joseph's reputation. And we note her words. We note what she says. In verse 14, she calls the men of her house and says unto them, "See, he hath brought this Hebrew unto us." He, not my husband has done this, not that your Lord has done this, but he. A sense of disrespect towards her husband. It's just he. If you're speaking to servants, do you call your master, do you call your husband in front of your servant, he? He hath brought a Hebrew unto us. In a sense, she's accusing her husband. It's all his fault. He brought this servant, this Hebrew servant, amongst us. If this Hebrew servant hadn't brought this Hebrew servant, this wouldn't have happened. He hath brought this Hebrew servant. And she even says it to his face. The Hebrew servant, verse 17, which thou hast brought unto us, came into me to mock me. You brought him here. This has happened to me by this man whom you have brought in here. So in a sense, blaming her husband. It's her husband's fault. If you hadn't have brought him here, this wouldn't have happened. We've seen this before. This blaming of someone else. Genesis 3, verse 12. God is walking in the Garden of Eden. "Adam, Adam, wherefore art thou?" "Well, I went to hide myself." "Well, why are you hiding yourself?" "Because I was naked." "Who told you you were naked?" "The woman thou gavest to be with me." "That woman you give me. If you hadn't given me this woman, this wouldn't have happened." Putting the blame onto someone else. So she's actually blaming her husband. "The Hebrew that thou hast brought unto us, came into me to mock me." And then we read in verses 19 and 20, Potiphar's judgment. She accuses Joseph falsely to the servants. She accuses Joseph falsely to her husband. And now we read of Potiphar's judgment upon Joseph. "And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison." Judged guilty. There's no sense here, no indication here whatsoever of Joseph having an opportunity to defend himself. What's your side of the story, Joseph? He's silent. He could have been sentenced to death. A servant violating his master's wife. How dare you? This could have been an execution. But as Matthew Henry says, the Lord preserved Joseph. As his brothers sought to kill him, the Lord overruled and defended and protected Joseph. We're not told that he would have killed him. There's a possibility that that would have been the standard punishment for someone who had done such a thing, to violate a master or a mistress. And if so, the Lord preserved and protected Joseph, that he was put into prison. And Matthew Henry also points out that this is not the first time that Joseph's coat had been used as a false witness against him. The coat of many colours, dipped in goat's blood, and brought to Jacob, "Is this your son's coat?" And he was deceived into thinking his son Joseph had been killed by wild animals. And now, Potiphar's wife, here's his garment. This is proof that he came on to me. This is proof that he forced himself upon me. And I cried out and he ran. His coat, for a second time, bore false witness against him. It had deceived his father, and now it had deceived his master, Potiphar. These false witnesses. Again, this is Christ's experience of the false witnesses. Matthew 26, verses 59 and 60, the chief priests and elders, they sought to gather false witnesses against him. Well, they found none. But then at last, true false witnesses did come. False witnesses against Christ, false witnesses against Joseph. No surprise that there are many false accusations that are leveled against the believers, against Christians, against followers of Christ. If Christ experienced it, Joseph experienced it, we should not be surprised that we experience false witnesses leveled against us, false accusations. As we said, there's no record of Joseph defending himself or putting his side of the situation. No record of his seeking justice or defending himself. And so we read in Isaiah 53, verse 7, that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. It's almost as if Joseph's master had simply taken the evidence. Well, you know, here's incontrovertible evidence. And had him cast into prison. I suppose when it comes to a master over a slave, these niceties didn't come into being, didn't matter. He had life, the authority of life and death over the servant. You got to cast him out and have him killed or whatever, and no one about it in Ireland. You're a servant, you're the master, you do as you please. So maybe there was no occasion for Joseph to do that. But here he was, cast into prison. But A.W. Pink presents a different perspective of these verses. Where he says, it doesn't say that Potiphar was angry with Joseph. It says he was angry, but he wasn't angry with Joseph. And when you think of his wife saying to Joseph, come lie with me, well, maybe that's something she'd done before. Maybe this isn't the first time. And maybe Potiphar was aware of the dalliances of his wife. And when she refers to him as he hath brought this servant, maybe that's indicative of a bad marriage, ill feeling between the two of them. And when she blames him and says, you have brought this Hebrew servant into the family, into the household, you brought him in here to mock us. Maybe that is indicative of a breakdown of relations between the two of them. After all, Potiphar had seen that here is Joseph and the Lord was with him. Potiphar had witnessed the faithfulness of Joseph. He had seen how God had blessed him. And when he had elevated Joseph to a position of authority, he had been blessed as well, and all his household. He had known the goodness of Joseph. He had known the goodness and the blessing of God. The faithfulness of Joseph. So is it possible that he didn't believe his wife? Is it possible that he thought, well, Joseph is innocent, but because it had been spread throughout the whole household and all his servants had heard about it. Maybe to save face, he had him put into prison. He could have maybe had him executed, but maybe he's thinking of Joseph as Pilate thought of Jesus Christ. I find no wrong in him. But to save faith puts him in prison anyway. Is Potiphar acting with Joseph as Pilate acted with Christ? I find no wrong in him, but he hands him over anyway. I find no fault in him. Innocent as Joseph is, yet Potiphar has him cast into prison. We don't know. But whatever the circumstances, what we do know is that God preserved Joseph and God had him brought into prison. And it is the king's prison where the king's prisoners were bound. So God had moved him from Potiphar's house into the king's prison, and he's getting closer and closer to where God wants him to be. The providence and sovereignty of God overshadowed the circumstances. And so Joseph is where God wants him to be. Finally, what lessons can we learn from this? Well, first of all, our status, our position in life is not necessarily indicative of God's favour upon us. We may be small, we may be poor, we may be very ill, we may be weak in many ways, and yet it is not an indication that God disfavours us. Joseph was in a position of favour, and now he's in a position of slavery, and yet God was with him. It's not our position, it's not our status that determines whether God's favour is upon us, but whether we're trusting in him, whether we're faithful to him, whether we're obedient to him, whether we're living for him. And Joseph was faithful and trusting in God. And so even though he was in a position of eminence before and has been brought low into slavery, yet he continued to trust in God, and the word of God tells us that God was with him. So it's not our status in life that determines whether God favours us or not, but whether we are trusting and faithful to him. Secondly, when Joseph was esteemed, then Potiphar's house was blessed. And so when we think of our nation today, our nation that is turning further and further away from God's laws, seeking to implement humanistic and secular ideas and to impose sinfulness, sinful behaviour upon us as normal, should this nation expect anything other than the curse of God upon it? As God said to Abraham, I will bless them who bless thee, but I will curse him who curses thee. So those who are in authority, even in our nation, need to be careful that if they curse God's people, if they attack God's people and attack God's laws, then they incur upon themselves the wrath of God. As Psalm 2 tells us that we are to kiss the Son. Therefore, kings, be wise and be taught, ye judge of the earth. Serve God in fear. See that ye join, trembling with your mirth. Kiss ye the Son, lest in his ire ye perish from the way. If once his wrath begin to burn, blessed in all them that on him stay. So if this nation continues on its way, casting aside the people of God, overturning the laws of God, they can expect nothing but the curse of God upon it. Then thirdly, we see the wickedness of the sinful heart. Potiphar's wife, with the lustful eyes, sought Joseph to lie with her. And when he refused, then out come the false accusations. The covering of her sin, her sin, was false accusations. The blaming of others. This Hebrew servant you have brought among us. And the imputing of her sin unto others. She wanted to lie with him, and then accuses him of lying with her. The things that we do to cover up our sin, only to make the situation worse each time. We saw it with the brothers. They wanted to kill Joseph. Reuben says, no, let's sell him into slavery. Sorry, that was Judah's idea. Reuben wanted to return him to his father, but Judah said, let us sell him into slavery. He sold the Ishmaelites, the caravan, in the distance, and let us sell him into slavery. And then they take his garment, they dip it in blood, and is this your son's garment? Yes, it is. And Jacob mourned the death of his son. And they knew, fine rightly, hell, it wasn't dead. The covering over of sin, false accusations, lies, the blaming of others, accusing others of doing the very thing we do ourselves. The wickedness and sinfulness of the human heart. And then fourthly, we see Joseph standing firm for the cause of Christ, the cause of God. We can compromise and maybe bring good out of that. But he wouldn't compromise. Joseph, you know, she's a woman of influence. You can get something out of it. Benefit her and yourself. But to do that would have meant sinning. Doing this great wickedness and sinning against God. So he would not compromise his faith. He was prepared to suffer the consequences. And the consequences for him for slighting his master's wife was to end up in the king's prison. But he would not compromise his faith and trust in God. He would not surrender that for earthly trinkets, for whatever benefit he could get from Potiphar's wife, whatever blessing from Potiphar's wife, whatever she could do for him. He wasn't interested, because it meant sinning against his master and it meant sinning against God. So he would not compromise. So he exercised what Christ tells us in Matthew 16, verse 24. Self-denial. Cross-bearing. Taking up his cross and following Christ. Not my will. Not my pleasures. Not my material wealth. I'll deny all of that. The position of authority that he was in, he was in an eminent position in Potiphar's house. And yet, because of his self-denial, because of his bearing the cross, because of his following Christ, he ends up in prison. Yet he was prepared to do that for the cause of Christ. Deny ourselves and whatever benefits can come to us if we reject the cross and reject Christ. But these are only earthly things. They're not worth that. To follow Christ, to follow God, was everything to Joseph. And he would not do this great wickedness. He would not sin against God. And if it meant him ending up in prison, so be it. I'll suffer the deprivations of prison. I'll bear the cross of a life in prison because I want the favour of God, not the favour of Potiphar's wife. So he sets an example for us to follow. Self-denial. Bearing our cross, taking up our cross daily, and following the Lord Jesus Christ. A challenge. to all of us, myself included, to follow the example of Joseph. Amen.